This is Pastor Emring. There are three radio broadcasts reproduced on this tape. The first one will include the announcer's introduction at the beginning and his close at the end, just as you would hear it on the radio. Then, to save your time, the announcer will be left off the last two. During the broadcast, you will hear me offer free monthly literature, and I will state the month. Please do not write for that literature packet as such. You may be hearing these tapes months, even years, after the original broadcast was made.
Thank you. The people of Christendom are now, and have been for some time, under attack by the forces of the Antichrist. That this is so is easily seen when one makes even a limited investigation of the aims of Red Communism. Scores of their top leaders have stated over and over for the last 75 years that their final goal is the destruction of Christianity. In the last 60 years, Red Communists have killed at least 100 million human beings in Asia and in Eastern Europe in their drive for world domination. In South Vietnam and in Cambodia, during the months since the Reds took complete control of those countries, refugees have testified that the Reds not only killed all professing Christians, but that they followed the pattern set down by Mao Zedong in Red China and killed every person who had ever been friendly to any professing Christian. Mao Zedong, between 1948 and 1976, less than 30 years, killed Chinese at the average rate of over 2 million a year, so that not one person would remain alive in China who might have been tainted by any connection with Western Christian missionaries or Christians in their lifetime. The murder of Christians and all other phases of the war against Christianity must be understood in the context of the Reds' final desired goal, the stamping out of all Christianity in the earth. This is total war against Christ and his followers as prophesied in the Bible. Even such a recent phase of this war, called by the euphemous name of détente, is admitted by the Reds as only another phase in the total war, a phase they hope to use to disarm Christendom militarily and intellectually before the final invasion of Western Europe and North America. As we have seen on this broadcast during several Bible studies, God's prophets wrote about this last battle many centuries ago, and this battle between the Red Communists and Christendom is foretold in great detail in the Bible. We have also seen that this battle is actually carried on by the descendants of Esau Edom on the side of so-called Red Communism against the descendants of Jacob Israel, who are the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples of the Christian West. Jesus said of this time in Matthew 24:9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That time is upon us. The whole world is being taught to hate Christians. We even see that hatred develop right here in America. Although many Americans are becoming somewhat cognizant of the truth that the Red Communists are our enemies, very few really understand why. Not having any hatred themselves for the people of Russia, or the people of China, or the people of any other nation, they cannot understand why anyone should hate us enough to want to kill all Christians. It is only when one sees this from a Bible standpoint that the driving hatred behind this assault on Christianity comes from the people identified in the Bible as Esau Edom, that we can understand their unending hatred for all things of Christ and of the Anglo-Saxon West. Now, there is simply not enough time on a once-a-week 30-minute broadcast to go into this as deeply as one would like, so we do what we can, and then offer literature on the subject, and also tape recorded sermons and Bible studies on cassette tapes, which individuals can use for further study. I'll be mentioning some of these in just a moment, so get a pencil and paper to write down our address. I said last week that there was one chapter in the Old Testament which, if studied in the light of present-day America, would give each listener the knowledge necessary to recognize not only what the enemies of America are doing in their war against America, but who they are. So get your Bibles. We will turn to that one chapter in just a few moments. But first, the free literature. You may have our September packet for the asking by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the September packet. You will receive a number of items, including my booklet titled, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. And by the way, I've mentioned the word red over and over in this Bible study, as red is the identifying title or color of the Antichrist in the Holy Scriptures. And some of you folks perhaps know that the name Russia comes from an Asiatic word meaning abode of the Rosh, and Rosh means red. That does not mean that all Russians are red, but it is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy that one of the arms of world communism is based in a nation whose name means abode of the Reds. Anyway, my booklet, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed, will be sent to you. That booklet is a series of radio broadcasts I did some years ago on the book of Ezekiel. It also mentions Joel's prophecy and a few more about the great invading armies prophesied to come from the lands of Russia, China, and Africa to America and Western Europe. All of that is covered in the book, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. We'll also send you a printed copy of a vision that George Washington was purported to have had at Valley Forge in the winter of 1777. George Washington saw, in vision, three great battles fought on this North American continent. The first one we can recognize as the Revolutionary War. The second he saw was between the North and the South, fulfilled later in our own Civil War. And the third and last vision was an invasion from Asia, Europe, and Africa, which Washington saw end in victory for America only after divine intervention by God and his angelic hosts. Washington's vision, of course, parallels Bible prophecy. You will receive a copy of Washington's vision in the September packet, and we also have an article from another source giving some rather frightening and shocking plans by the Reds to explode atomic and hydrogen bombs on America. Missiles to launch these bombs are already in Cuba and at various places along both of our coasts. It also seems quite probable that they have installed hydrogen bombs at various places inside the United States, which can be detonated on command. Now, this is possible can be understood when one knows that the U.S. government allows communist diplomats to bring whole shiploads of material into America with no customs inspection. Under such rules, setting up atomic bombs in warehouses or rented houses in large American cities would be quite simple. As long ago as 1970, FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover issued orders to all FBI personnel that there was to be no surveillance of communist agents in Washington, D.C. And Senator Barry Goldwater announced last year that a CIA report indicated many red Soviet agents on the staffs of congressmen and senators in Washington, D.C., and that nothing would be done about it. This information has all been in our Phoenix newspapers. I do not know whether it has been in other parts of the country, but I am not revealing something most of you should not already know. What you don't know is the overall plan of the Reds for that war, and how they will then use the war to take complete control of the United States and set up a Red dictatorship. Détente? Yes, that is Red Détente. Those plans are in our September packet of literature. You can receive them simply by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. No charge. All we need is a letter or a postcard from you, and we would appreciate it very much if you would tell us the station over which you heard this broadcast. Our address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. All right, let's get into the Bible and use God's Word to teach Christians how to recognize the red enemy in America. For I've already shown you, and my book goes into more detail, that we will be the victors in this battle. It is not the Reds who will win, but the Bible tells us we are in Christ's army. And at this point, most Christians haven't even gotten through boot camp, to say nothing about being a trained army. Since the enemy doesn't wear a uniform, we must recognize them some other way. Last week we read Jesus' instructions on how to recognize the disguised enemy of Christendom in Matthew 7, quote, "By their fruits ye shall know them," end of quote. So consider this broadcast to be training for Christian soldiers, using the training manual which God in His mercy has given to His people, the Holy Bible. Turn with me to the third book in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, to chapter 18. This chapter is an exhortation or instruction from God through Moses to the Israel people just before they went into the land of the Canaanites. They had already come out of Egypt. They are now in the wilderness. They had been given the law, statutes, and judgments of God, and now here is a warning. Leviticus 18, starting in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Notice in verse 3, God was warning Israel not to walk after the ordinances of the Canaanites. This Hebrew word translated ordinances here is used several score of times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to a system of worship. God says, you don't follow their ordinances, their system of worship, but you do follow my ordinances, my system of worship. And then verse 6 through 23 lists a number of things which they, the Canaanites, did as part of their system of worship, of which Israel was not to follow. We'll get into them in some detail as we go on, but first turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, where God again was warning Israel against the Canaanites. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." And here is the reason Israel was not to make any covenant with the Canaanites or intermarry with them. Verse 4, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." What was it the Canaanites would do to Israel? They would deceive the Israelites into turning away from the one true God and turn them to worship other gods. Now, when we read this warning to Israel about the religion of the Canaanites, let us remember what we have already learned in this study about Esau, Edom, or the Reds. Genesis 25 told us Esau traded his birthright for red pottage Therefore was his name called Edom, and the margin says Edom means red. Genesis 26 and verse 34 tells us Esau married a Hittite woman, in other words, a Canaanite. Genesis 36 tells us he married another Hivite, or a Canaanite, and took his wives and his children and went to live in Mount Seir among the Canaanites. That was about 500 years before Israel came out of Egypt under Moses, and we read there that Edomites, or Canaanites, were still hating Jacob Israel. So these Canaanites, whose religion we are reading about in Leviticus 18, are the same as the descendants of Esau Edom. They are the people who would be the age-long enemies of the children of Israel. They are Edom, or Red. I've already stated the Esau Edomites are the people behind Red communism today, called Mystery, Babylon the Great in Revelation 17, the woman dressed in red who rides the red beast, and so on. They have a religion, and it is their religion which they are attempting to impose on America. And their religion is, of course, identical to the religion of their ancient ancestors in old Canaan land, the religion which is revealed in one chapter in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 18. And as we see that, we will be able to identify the Red Edomites in America today by their religion, by their fruits, ye shall know them. The doings of the Canaanites, or their religion, are listed in verses 6 to 23, and then God says in verse 27, "For all these abominations have the men of the land done," meaning the Canaanites, "which were before you, and the land is defiled." So the things Israel was told not to do in verse 7 through verse 23 is that which the Red Edomite Canaanites did in old Palestine. Verse 7 through verse 18 are somewhat repetitive, but they condemn nudity, incest, or sexual relations with near kin, and adultery, or sexual relations with other than one's wife. Verse 7, "The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness." Verse 12, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman." Verse 17, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness," and on and on. Nudity, incest, adultery. Part of what verse 3 calls the doings of the land of Canaan and, quote, "their ordinances," unquote. Haley's Bible Handbook has a section called "The Religion of the Canaanites." I'll be reading more of that next week, but here is a small part of it. Findings as a result of excavations in old Canaan land of their religious temples. Quote, "Priestesses were temple prostitutes. Sodomites," and that means homosexuals, "Sodomites were male temple prostitutes. The worship of Baal, Ashtoreth, and other Canaanite gods consisted in the most extravagant sexual orgies. Their temples were centers of vice." Note, their religious temples were centers of vice. In other words, the religion of the Edomite Canaanite consisted of performing the sexual acts the Christian Bible calls sin. If there were such a people as Edomite Canaanites in America today, we could therefore expect them not only to be opposed to the Christian Bible with God's law, statutes, and judgments, but we would expect to find them promoting and glorifying nudity, incest, and adultery, their religion. If they were making movies, we would expect much nudity. We would expect them to promote and glorify adultery. We should expect them to exalt and glorify prostitutes and even homosexuals. For these are not merely unnatural sex acts. They are part of the worship of Canaanite gods. They are part of their religion. Let me repeat Haley's Bible handbook of the religion of the ancient Canaanites. Priestesses were temple prostitutes. Sodomites were male temple prostitutes. The worship of Baal, Ashtaroth, and other Canaanite gods consisted in the most extravagant sexual orgies. Their temples were centers of vice. As Jesus Christ said, "By their fruits he shall know them." Yes, Red Edom has a religion of corrupted sex, a religion which must destroy Christianity, because Christianity, if allowed to flourish, would destroy their religion. They use economics, politics, subversion, military power, assassination, bribes, corruption, and deceit to gain power, so they may be free to practice their satanic religion of Baal without let or hindrance. My Christian friends, you are on one side of a religious war. Whose side are you on? We'll continue next week, God willing. You read the rest of Leviticus 18, and our study will show that not only are the Red Canaanites in America practicing their ancient and filthy religion among us, but they are corrupting our own young people to follow their filthy religious sexual practices, just as God warned Israel that if they allowed the Canaanites to remain among them, they would turn their sons and daughters away from worshiping the true God and turn them to worship other gods, the gods of the Canaanites. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010 for our free September packet. It includes my book, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. By the way, that book includes a portion of a sermon preached before a joint session of both houses of the U.S. Congress in 1857, over 100 years ago, in which the minister explained to the congressman that the last great battle fought on the earth would be fought between the United States and Russia here on this North American continent. That sermon was published in the Washington newspapers on February 24, 1857. And you'll receive some other things from our ministry. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I am still receiving mail about my comments on the flu vaccine. Some agree with me and some oppose. But Park Davis, one of the largest sources of the vaccine, has already admitted the first 2 million doses they produced were the wrong kind. Someone made a mistake. But let me ask you a question. Would you, as an American, take a vaccination if it were recommended to you by a friend and admirer of Mao Zedong? If a man who admired Mao Zedong came up to you and said, "Mr. So-and-so, I have a medicine here you and other American people should take, would you take it?" Well, a man known as Gerald Ford has recommended the flu vaccine for you and other Americans, and here is what Mr. Ford said about Mao Zedong after Mao died. Mao Zedong was, quote, "a remarkable and a very great man. He had the vision and imagination to open up the doors so the United States and the People's Republic of China could do things in a new era and a new day. It's tragic, of course, that a man of his great, remarkable ability and skill and vision and foresight has passed away." End of quote. By Gerald A. Ford, about the man who was responsible for the murder of more numbers of human beings than any other one man who ever lived. President Ford called this butcher of China a very great man. He said Mao had ability, skill, vision, and foresight, and that it was tragic that Mao Zedong had died. Congressional committees have revealed that Mao Zedong began the program of raising tens of thousands of acres of poppies in Red China from which heroin is made and smuggled into the United States, and that Mao Zedong had once boasted he would destroy America with drugs. 1 million heroin addicts in America are testimony of Mao's ability, skill, vision, and foresight. Another effect of Mao's ability, skill, vision, and foresight was the murder of most of the older people in China who had worked hard enough and saved and owned a home or a small farm when Mao took over. My Christian brethren, think, and pray God have mercy on our people. This is Pastor Sheldon Emring. Be with us next week when I return, God willing, to continue the study of the religion, yes, the religion of the Red Edomites. As we read on in Leviticus 18, you will see it is a religion of sex, a religion whose worship consists mainly of sexual practices, which are forbidden by the God of the Christian Bible. The announcer will repeat my address. Until then, goodbye, God bless you, read your Bibles, yes, read your Bibles, and pray for me, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. We are in a continuing Bible study. For new listeners, our Bible series is titled, What is God's Purpose in the Earth? Most preaching today is about how you should get saved so you can go to heaven when you die or go to heaven in the rapture. And yet there is not one verse or passage in the entire Bible that tells men they will go to heaven. We began this series on the earth by reading Isaiah 14, verse 24 through 27. Verse 26 speaks of the earth, and verse 27 says, For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In simple words, God's will be done on the earth. We even pray that in the Lord's Prayer, but many do not seem to realize it. In the beginning, we read such passages as Psalm 115, verse 16, The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Psalm 37, 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. That is the theme at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 5. In Isaiah 45, God said in verse 18, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. And of course, such simple testimony as Revelation 5 and verse 10, speaking of Jesus, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. These and hundreds more make it abundantly clear that man's abode in eternity is on the earth, not in some far-off place called heaven by the modern church. It took only a little reading to find that God's eternal purpose in the earth was wrapped up and given in the covenants and promises God made to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants in the book of Genesis. We found the promises were passed from Abraham to Isaac, then from Isaac the promise was passed to Jacob, then from Jacob to his 12 sons and to their descendants. But in reading of Jacob, we found that Esau sold the Abrahamic birthright to Jacob for red pottage. His name was changed to Edom, which means red, and we found that Esau and the prophecies that are for him and his descendants fit exactly what we see today and call red communism. In effect, red communism is part of Esau-Edom's war against Jacob Israel. Red communism is Edom's attempt to steal back control of the earth, which is promised by God to Jacob Israel. Romans 4 and verse 13 says Abraham was to be heir of the world. Instead, Esau Edom is trying to conquer the earth. Jesus prophesied this battle between Esau's descendants and Israel's descendants when he said in Matthew 11, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Jesus taught in his parables that the kingdom of heaven is to be on the earth, and so Red Edom is still trying to capture the earth by violence. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, and most of the other prophets devote a large part of their written prophecies to that last battle between Red Esau and Christian Jacob Israel. Last week we began reading in Leviticus 18, a chapter I said would show us how to identify Esau Edomites in America today. Jesus taught his disciples that they could recognize their enemies by using the principle, "By their fruits ye shall know them." By using that same principle, we can recognize our Esau Edomite enemies by their fruits. And we'll continue reading in Leviticus 18 in just a moment. Get your Bibles to follow with me in that strange and revealing chapter. But first, some information which will demonstrate how phony the swine flu scare is. I have an article from our Phoenix Gazette of Friday, September 3rd, 1976, which was reprinted from the Chicago Sun-Times and originally written by William Hines, that's H-I-N-E-S. It is quite long. I will read only the most important part of it. But first, a brief history of this so-called swine flu epidemic. In February of 1976, 12 soldiers became ill at Fort Dix, New Jersey, with high fevers. A Dr. Goldfield, investigating their illness, claimed these men had a new type of virus similar to the swine flu virus of 1918. Notice, not the same as, but similar. Anyway, 12 men had this specific virus. 11 of them recovered in a short time, but one died. Immediately, newspapers and magazines all over the country began to warn us that we might have an epidemic where millions could become sick and hundreds of thousands could die, and referred to the 1918 flu epidemic. Our appointed president, Gerald Ford, announced America would have a swine flu epidemic in the fall of the year and urged the drug companies to come up with a vaccine and the government would pay for it. 3 weeks later, the drug companies announced, "Lo and behold, we have a vaccine." Now, these are the same drug companies which can't even manufacture a cure for the common cold, yet in 3 or 4 weeks, and with only 12 men in all of the world with this supposedly new disease, they miraculously produced a preventative. The news media and the politicians continued with their dire warnings of impending disaster. Magazines ran feature articles. Hospitals began training for mass inoculations. And the doctors employed by the government girded for war and death. Meanwhile, no one else got the swine flu. And it was finally revealed the one soldier who had died at Fort Dix had gone on a forced march while he had a 102 to 104 degree fever. He had collapsed on the march and died in the hospital. He probably died of exhaustion brought about by the march in his weakened state. The drug companies ran tests of their vaccines, no one knows how or where, announced it was safe, and shortly thereafter, all of the insurance companies canceled all liability insurance for anyone who might be giving the flu shot. It is just possible they found out something about the vaccine that we have not been told. Panic gripped the politicians. Appointed President Ford announced the government would pay any lawsuits brought about because of death or illness caused by the vaccine, but Congress refused to pass the legislation for it. Then 20-some legionnaires died after attending a Philadelphia convention, and the news media immediately announced it might be swine flu. The next day, Congress passed the legislation requested by Ford making the taxpayers liable for any deaths caused by the doctors and therefore removing any responsibility from any doctor or from the drug companies. Later, it was admitted the Legionnaires did not have swine flu after all, but the president did get his bill, so they didn't die in vain. So it was full steam ahead. Inoculate 100 million Americans by October 1st and 200 million by the first of the year, or so they hoped. Now comes this article by William Hines. It has all the scary stuff in the first part, but if you struggle all the way through, and it's quite long, here is what we find way down at the very end of the article. Quote, British experts carried out an experiment this spring at Salisbury, west of London. They tried to stage a carefully controlled mini-epidemic by deliberately infecting 6 volunteers with swine flu virus imported from the United States. Only 5 of the 6 volunteers actually got sick, and nobody at the lab managed to catch it from any of them. No one got very ill. The 5 British volunteers, plus 11 Fort Dix soldiers who got slightly to moderately ill, plus the 1 Fort Dix soldier who died, are the only persons in the world known positively to have shown clinical symptoms of flu as a result of swine virus infection. Still reading. Looking back on mankind's experience with a New Jersey virus, and that's another name for it, the respected British journal Lancet commented in July, quote, it seemed to be not very good at infecting man and may have died out as a result, end of quote. Continuing with the article, Britain, like most other advanced countries in the world, chose to watch the world scene closely for swine flu outbreaks and to stockpile vaccine for use if necessary. The United States, basing its decision on the same data, embarked on a radically different course, end of quote. And that radically different course is to continue to scare all of you healthy Americans into accepting Dr. Ford's vaccine. Now, all of you presently healthy Americans, you think, only 17 men in all of the world are known to have had this particular virus. 12 of them in the United States, one of whom died, but only after he had been taken on a forced march while he had the fever. British medical doctors deliberately injected live swine flu virus into 6 men. 5 got slightly sick, and when those 5 recovered, that was the end of it. No one else around them got the flu. Think of that. The same was true of the Fort Dix soldiers. Once they recovered, no one else got it. Since they were new inductees in the Army, they had all been recently vaccinated. Did they get swine flu from some vaccine? In other words, only men recently vaccinated with something, either swine flu virus direct, or with other vaccinations, got swine flu. No one else caught it from them. Now you know, and I know, that tens of thousands of Americans get some sort of flu every year. Does it make sense that when 12 of them get it in one place, and no one else gets it from them, to go out and inject diseased pus into the veins of 200 million otherwise healthy Americans? Here are 2 more paragraphs from this article. Speaking of the previous information in the article, he says, quote, while interesting and even disquieting, all these facts fell a long way short of adding up to the conclusion that a rerun of the Spanish swine flu was imminent. H1N1 viruses have been seen before, and repeats of 1918 have not occurred. They are known to affect swine, hence the term swine flu, and some experts believe the pig, rather than man, is the natural host to this type of virus. The World Health Organization said in its authoritative weekly epidemiological record of April 15th, quote, the possibility of eradicating influenza from swine should be considered, end of quote. In other words, it would make a lot more sense if any vaccinations are to be done at all, that they would be done on the pigs. Many individual doctors have come out with strong opposition to the vaccinations, saying that elderly people could become ill from them, and if not strong enough, they could suffer severe side effects and even death from the vaccination itself. But Dr. Gerald Ford goes right on, urging all elderly Americans to get this flu vaccination. This is the same Gerald Ford who issued the following statement about the Red Butcher of China, Mao Zedong, when he died, quote from Gerald Ford.